You can turn in your Bibles, as Pastor said, to Revelation 18. Revelation chapter 18, we have been working fairly quickly, at least in my opinion, when you consider how long I spent preaching through the life of Christ, been working fairly quickly through the book of Revelation. And we're on chapter 18. I'll begin by reminding you of the proclamation of the angel in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. And we read this, another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We see numerous occasions in the book of Revelation mention of this Babylon, this great city Babylon. We're in chapters 17 and 18. Both chapters are devoted to Babylon the Great. It's all about this great city. And so this is not insignificant in the book of Revelation. It is a significant portion, or if you just go by percentage, of the book of Revelation. So this isn't a minor point that God is making when he is pronouncing the judgment on this city. The final empire, the Roman Empire, we see in the book of Daniel, will be crushed to powder by God as right before the Messiah returns, the king returns to reign on the earth. And we know he's talking about a city. He's talking about a specific city. I think eight times in mostly in these two chapters, it's referred to as a city. That verse, chapter 17, it started, if you have a heading in your Bible, it talks about the scarlet woman and the scarlet beast. And that woman was a picture of the great city, Babylon. We see this in chapter 17, verse 18, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Over and over, he's talking about a city. It's clear. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we went through chapter 17, I presented this, that I think Babylon is Rome. He's talking about the Rome and the Roman Empire. First of all, Babylon, the city, which is 55 miles south of Baghdad, approximately, in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 through 22, and it's also stated in Jeremiah 51, verses 24 through 26 and 61 through 64, it says that it's going to be destroyed and it will never be rebuilt. And there is no city of Babylon. If you want to go and be a tourist of Babylon, you're going to go check out ruins, all right, and whatever's built around to show people the ruins. Baghdad is not Babylon. And so Babylon's not going to be rebuilt. And so I presented this as Rome. And in fact, in talking with a couple of guys here from church, it was mentioned, I said, more than by one person, that this city, Babylon the Great, at the time that John wrote this and the people were first reading this, would have been obviously in the height of the Roman Empire, would have been obviously Rome, where everything was focused on Rome, and it was the center of trade and power, and it was the great city of the Roman Empire, and it's still a great city today. You still read volumes of books on the Roman Empire and Rome. And the scriptures suggest that Rome will be even more prominent again than it is today. It also makes sense because it is Rome at the center of the Roman Empire that shed the blood of so many of the saints, including the Apostle Paul. John was on the Isle of Patmos, right? He was imprisoned by the Roman Empire. It was the Roman soldiers who, along with the Jewish, it was the Jews who wanted Christ crucified, but it was the Roman soldiers that crucified Jesus. It was Rome who destroyed the city of Jerusalem in AD 70 and was the center of commerce and trade. And even today, the Rome wields great power and influence if you think of the Roman Catholic Church and the mix and influence in politics even through the Roman Catholic Church. And so in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, the visions of the world empires both show the Roman Empire tied to the Lord's return. And so I don't know how this looks, because there's not we don't see a real Roman Empire right now, but at some point we see that there's going to be some semblance, and I'll refer to it, but there's 10 kings that join together with this great ruler that Satan has set up, and they give him their power and authority. And so the Roman Empire, at the time of the Lord's return, it'll be a union of these kingdoms. Again, according to here, 10 specifically. And one of these kings who sets himself up as God with great blasphemy, and he receives his authority as the other kings all decide to do his will. And so again, I'm presenting the city of Rome as Babylon, and it's okay to disagree with that, but it seems fairly clear that that's who it would be talking about. And as God is pronouncing judgment on Rome here coming in the future, we see two aspects of this destruction. I'm going to read chapter 17, verse 16, just back a few verses from chapter 18. It says this, "And the 10 horns And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire." So we see there in chapter 17 that these 10 kings and this ruler, the one in whom this city received its power and authority, it was riding on the beast. They were tied together. It was getting carried along by this ruler that Satan sets up and these 10 kings that give their authority. Well, they turn on this city. And you see a picture here that they turn on her, and it sounds like they destroy and pillage the city. They burn it with fire. And so there's that aspect of the destruction. And then if you go back to the last bowl judgment in chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, we see this great earthquake. And in verse 19, "The great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell." That's how this earthquake, we read it also leveled mountains. There weren't mountains or islands which are underwater mountains. They were gone. That's how significant this earthquake was. "And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And so we see these two aspects of Rome's destruction, both by betrayal and by the kings whom she is tied with, and then and likely it seems that would occur when this ruler sets himself up as God in Jerusalem. It's just a guess. It's just logically it seems like that would be the time when he betrays Rome and turns against her, but that's a possibility at least. But there's that aspect, and then there's the aspect where God in this judgment, this earthquake, the final bowl judgment, specifically remembers Rome to destroy her. I don't know how these two work together, because in our passage we read that it happens very quickly, which suggests to me it's primarily talking about that earthquake. But there is two forms of destruction going on that go against this great city, Babylon. In 1 hour, her destruction is total and complete in that earthquake of the seventh bowl judgment. So that's just kind of a summary of where we are and who this Babylon the Great is. Now let's read the passage as he continues telling us what's going to happen with this city. Chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And so first we have this description of this angel coming down from heaven who has great authority and great power. And so he also illuminates the earth with his glory. Now, is this proclamation by this angel, is it an expansion upon the second angel that gave the proclamation earlier in Revelation? It could be. Now he's expanding upon that proclamation. But we see this is a powerful angel, and there are different types of angels. We see that in the scriptures, so that's not surprising. But this one's glory illuminated the earth. It was obvious. Everybody saw this, especially if you think of the kingdom of Satan's ruler being in darkness as one of the bowl judgments. Well, then this would really become obvious if that plague is still going on. And so we have a powerful angel coming to the earth in great authority, and he cries, verse 2, mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And there you just see the description that this is a place of that has just become desolate. Nobody wants to live there except evil spirits. We see, you think of vultures, unclean birds. You think of vultures hanging around. Anytime you see a picture of a forsaken place, you see, I think of a ghost town, right? We even use the word ghost town. There's nothing there but ghosts anymore. The only things that live there are the ghosts of the dead or evil spirits. And then you picture a crow on the sign welcoming you to the town or a vulture circling overhead, right? And you just get the picture here of the desolation. It is complete destruction. No, nothing dwells there except demons and foul spirits and birds of carrion. And so he gives the details. This is what's going to happen to Babylon. And then he gives the reason, verse 3. Why is this happening? For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And you see this idea of fornication or adultery, that picture of forsaking God, who should be worshipped and honored above all else, and instead they're all focused on Rome and the power and the trade and the wealth to be gained from this city. That's where the worship of the kings of the earth and mankind has been focused. It's all on Rome. It was in the peak of the Roman Empire, and it sounds like that's the reason, and it seems likely it will be again. I mean, it's not an insignificant city now. It's not like it's a very significant city still. But this is the reason. All of the nations, the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth, have become rich and focused and loved her rather than the Lord. And so he goes on and he gives his proclamation starting in verse 4. I'm trying to go quickly through the passage because I want to get all the way through the chapter this morning. Then we hear another voice, and I heard another voice from heaven, another voice of the same kind, a similar type of voice coming from heaven, saying this, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues." And so in verse 4, we're going to see two times during this passage where God gives a message to his people within this, in this proclamation of judgment on this city. And he says here, escape. He says, verse 4, come out of her, come out of the city. It's time to leave the city. He gives a warning, leave the city. And he gives two reasons. One, lest you share in her sins. And you're to come out, not be a participant in the evil that is being committed there. Lest you share in her sins. The desire and worship and pursuit of the things of this earth that we're focused here in this great Babylon, or like I said, I would say is Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. And I think of our, because I know I've mentioned this time many times before, but I think of our American dream, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And too often, for the ones who follow Christ, for the believer, the pursuit of happiness is wealth and popularity and power or respect among men and the pleasures of this world. That becomes the pursuit of happiness. And these are the very things God warns us against in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both. And so if your view as a believer of the American dream is I've got to live for this, and you're pursuing your happiness not through the Lord, but through wealth or prestige or acclaim. Maybe you're the best at whatever you do. And it's not saying you can't trade, you can't have an occupation, you can't excel at what you do, but the focus is that's what they're living for. That is their God. And sometimes even believers can fall into the worship and pursuit of the things of this world, things that are not necessarily even evil. They're not necessarily bad in and of themselves. God created it. God created this world. But what do you love? What is it you worship? And we can worship. It's okay to make a living, to be a merchant, as long as your end goal is to honor God through what he is having you do. And the angel here is warning the believers during this time, come out, don't hold on to those things, give them up. Because they're going to, when they get this instruction, they're going to find out whether they're worshiping those things or not. Because they get a warning, an angelic warning, and they're going to say, I can't leave. Everything I have is tied up here. This is my home. And then you don't want to be like Lot's wife, right? You're looking back, and I want to hang on to this. And so the angel warns them, don't hold on to those things. Give them up and flee. The second part of this, lest you receive her plagues, lest you join in the, not just the sins, but the punishment for those sins. You don't want to be in the city when it's destroyed. You don't want to be there. And lest you receive of her plagues, flee the city. And then verse 5, he gives a warning to his own children in verse 4. And then in verse 5, now he's talking to the world and to Rome. He's saying God remembers her sins. verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven. You kind of get the idea. That stinks to high heaven, right? You use that phrase, that's what's going on here. Her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Contrast that to those who have trusted in Christ Jesus, who have trusted in God for salvation. He says, their sins will I remember no more. And it's not like God forgets, but he doesn't remember to hold to account. He's not going to hold it against him. Here he is remembering to hold to account for Rome. He's going to hold this, their sins. He sees them, they've reached to heaven, and he's remembered them. And he's going to render the appropriate reward to that. You see that in verse 6. He knows about the sins. Now his action is he's going to render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. So just remember, trying to think of the verse. He talked about how he shed the blood, and I know we're coming up to another verse very similar. He says, we're going to pay her back for what she has done. God is going to do justice. He's going to render, as she has rendered to you, he's going to render her double according to her works. And in the measure, verse 7, that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. And this whole principle of living according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life rather than living for the Creator is the testimony of this city. This is her work. She lives luxuriously. She says in her heart, she is the end. She's the queen. There's nothing greater than Rome. This is the end. And so she will be measured out according to what she has done. And it's going to happen in one day. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. In one day, all this destruction, again, if we refer back to chapter 7, verse 16, we see how those kings, they hate her and they make her desolate and naked, and they eat her flesh. You know, you see they just taking everything from the city, leaving nothing behind. They're burning her with fire. And it just sounds like a picture of them taking everything of value from the city, leaving the city destitute and barren, and killing the people and burning what remains. And again, I'm not sure how their destruction ties with the earthquake, if they happen in close proximity, or if the earthquake is the final judgment. But this city goes through much judgment. And it sounds like those kings turn on her very quickly. And then obviously the last bowl judgment is very sudden and says in an hour, very quick. Or earthquakes usually are quick and last for a short time, but cause great destruction. Strong is the Lord who judges her. And part of the problem is so many people don't really believe this, that the Lord is strong who judges sin. This is part of the gospel. Over and over in the scriptures, God says, don't worry about revenge, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. He is strong. It's going to happen. And yet the gospel is that he invites you to be reconciled, right? over and over, even throughout the book of Revelation, which is awful judgments, he says, but they would not repent. They would not turn back to me. It's about reconciliation. You think back to Jonah and that great city, Nineveh, and he had the same message. Repent or the city will be destroyed. What did they do? They turned to the Lord. And the judgment didn't happen. And so here, this is an example of the gospel. God is strong. Strong is the Lord God who judges. He's going to hand out judgment. So be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. Well, verse 9, as we go on, he continues his message. He tells Babylon, it's city, you're going to be destroyed. And then he talks to the world here in verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Verse 10, they'll be standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. All the kings of the earth that received their power and their wealth and their focus was on this city are going to be mourning. They benefited from her luxury, from trade, and they're going to weep and lament. And we're going to see this pattern. They're all going to do it from a distance. They don't want to be close. They're going to cry out about the great city, the mighty city that fell so suddenly. Well, it's not only the rulers of the earth, it's also the merchants in verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Notice their motivation, their motive. It's not their livelihood. Nobody's buying their goods anymore. They're going to lose, and it's probably the same with the kings. They're going to lose their prestige or power. There's the whole order is shaken, and here it's the merchants. Now they can't make their profit anymore. No one buys their merchandise there anymore. All these groups that, as we're going through these, mourn at the loss of everything they had been living for, their God. Wealth or power or luxury, pleasure, it's been destroyed right before their eyes. In verse 12, they list out the goods. And some of these, they all seem pretty normal till we get to the end. Merchandise of gold and silver, we understand that. Precious stones and pearls. Fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, all these clothings, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Then we get into spices and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil. Now we're into the food and fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. And look at this last one, and the bodies and souls of men. The Roman Empire had an incredible amount of slaves in its peak. And even now, when we think there is no slavery going on, if you start digging into human trafficking and all the things going on, it's very much going on today. And here, that's one of the things they're trading in is people, in slaves of one sort or another. And all of these things that were trading by merchants and they were making their profits and making money are gone, and that's why they're mourning. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Again, they're in fear. They know this is from God. These angels have proclaimed to the world these things are going to happen, and so they stand at a distance. They're afraid, they're fearful, and they're weeping and wailing over what they have lost. Verse 16, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." All this that they had and the wealth, and you think of what would have been present in the city when it was destroyed, are just gone. Like the great stock market crash when many saw their wealth just disappear. And that's kind of the view of these merchants. Everything came to nothing. And we see, continuing in verse 17, the third group, every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate." And Rome is about 15 miles off its access to the sea. All the trade that went through that again during the Roman Empire, and it sounds like will happen again. It'll be prominent once again. And all those who were hauling the goods, the sailors and the captains of these ships, they're also mourning as they see the smoke from this city and mourning the destruction of this city. Again, because now who are they going to trade with? And then we get our second message to those who are God's in verse 20, rejoice. Well, all this horrible description going on of what's going to happen in Rome, he says, first of all, flee. And now he says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. All this destruction, and yet he's telling those who were slain, all those who were martyrs for Christ, many in the Roman Empire, many throughout the ages, and we see in the book of Revelation there is going to be a great many slain for following Christ in that time that will become martyrs. And he's talking to them, rejoice, O heaven, and rejoice, apostles, so many of the apostles killed by the Roman Empire, and the prophets, God has avenged you on her. And so we see this message of rejoicing in this, even in this destruction. I've got to keep moving. Verse 21, we see this last illustration. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, the huge millstones that they use, an ox could pull it around and it would just roll and grind up the grain. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and he threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." And so you see the picture, this huge stone thrown into the sea, and it's a huge splash, right? And it's a big deal, and then it's gone. It just sinks to the bottom and there's nothing left. Millstone is gone. It enters the ocean with violence, you could say, and then it just disappears. And he said, this is what this great city Babylon is going to be like. It's going to be a great destruction, and then it's just not going to exist anymore. We see that in verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. There will be no musicians. Nobody's going to be making music in this city anymore. The sound of music is gone. Not craftsmen of any craft shall be found in you anymore. There's not going to be any industry going on. It's going to be silent. No craftsmen anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Nobody's going to be making food. Nobody's going to be grinding the grain. It's all gone. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. There's not going to be anyone living there who needs to see when it gets dark. There's not going to be a lamp. You're not going to see any lights where this city used to be. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. No more celebrations, no more marriages and the celebrations that accompany them. They're not going to be heard anymore. Like the millstone disappears in the sea, this city will be destroyed and then it'll just cease to exist. There'll be nothing happening there. It'll be a dwelling place for evil spirits and vultures. Why? Because your merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth. All of this happens for good reason. So many men of the earth were made great, the great merchants, those who ran the trade, and they were big, they were important on the earth, and all through this city and all that went on and was centered in this great city. All the nations were deceived. They thought this city would never be destroyed. And then lastly, you shed the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. They didn't just worship the things of this earth, but they also killed those who were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see a couple of lessons from this as we conclude. First of all, we see the challenge, like he told those in the city, to leave, and that is to escape the idolatry and fornication of this world. The picture is idolatry. Well, this starts with believing the gospel, because we see God does remember sins. He knows everything about sins. And if you have rejected the reconciliation that comes through what he did, he punished his own son for your sins. He handed out the punishment. And if you've rejected what his son has done for you, well, then he's going to remember your sins, and you need to escape. You need to turn to Christ and flee the things you are worshiping and turning to God who sent his son for you. It's eternal life versus temporary pleasure. It's being the children of God versus being the enemies of God. And he accomplished it through his son on the cross. That's the gospel is the first portion of escaping this world. And then what leads into that is loving and worshiping the Lord, not the things of this world. And sometimes as believers who have trusted Christ as Savior, we can get focused on these things that are as the end rather than just tools that can be used and to glorify God. Don't look back with affection on the things you've been saved from. Worshiping things, worshiping creation, created things rather than the Creator. We ought to worship the Creator. And so God says very clearly in his word, he said, don't come out of the world. We have a responsibility in the world to share the gospel. And so that part is to leave that city is for that group of people that are living there right before it gets destroyed. But we can flee like them the sins of the city and the idolatry that goes along with it and love the Lord. Turn in your Bibles. I'm going to read a portion from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, for the second response, remember, first he told his followers, escape from the city. Then he said, rejoice. And listen to God's word here in Psalm 37. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll skip down to verse 7. Listen to what he says. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 7, rather, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. This whole passage is almost a good picture of what happens to this great city. God is going to judge. We don't need to fret. We don't need to worry about it. Rather, we share the God. God's going to do it. I don't need to be anxious Even this week, I was talking about some of the frustrations of the wickedness that goes on in this earth, in our country, and they always get away with it, right? Nothing ever happens. And he says here, don't fret. Just the city of Rome, they killed so many of my people. God's laughing. He's waiting. He's giving time. He desires people to repent, but he's going to judge the wicked, and exactly as he judges this great city, Babylon, God will avenge. So we don't need to fret over it. We don't need to worry about it. We just need to make sure we're worshiping God, our Lord, and following him rather than worshiping the things he's created, his creation. Give him the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do have a tendency to fret and get concerned when we see injustice and the evil that goes on in this world. And Lord, that's right. We should be offended by injustice and evil. But then you say we need to leave that into your hands, that you will take care of it. Whether it's individuals, whether it's nations or cities that you are in control. You are a God who is strong in power to judge the wicked. And Lord, our desire is, we know we're a part of that. We're sinners, that we deserve condemnation, and yet you sent your Son to pay for our sins on the cross. And through trusting in him, we can be reconciled to you. We can be saved. We can have our sins forgiven because he's already paid for them. And so we thank you for the gospel. And our job is just to tell others, because you are a God who is strong in judgment. And we want to share the good news that we don't need to fear that judgment. And so help us to be faithful in sharing this good news, looking to you. And Lord, while we enjoy the good things of this earth that come from your hand, help us never to worship them or live for them, but to give you glory. And to keep them in proper perspective rather than worshiping them to worship you and give you thanks. Help us to do these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.